disciples were pushing the children back and telling them, hey, don't bother the master. Don't bother the master. He's teaching. And he dealt with that in a very tender way. And it's the Bible records that he said, suffer not the little ones to come unto me. And he stopped teaching the adults to spend time with the children. And it says that I can just kind of see Jesus sitting down and taking the little ones up and putting them on his lap and talking to them for a moment, patting them on the head. It says that he blessed them, and then he sent them away. The mothers brought their children to him because they wanted a blessing on their children. I mean, think about the moment in time that God himself comes down to the earth and the master himself is sitting there. And you could have anybody, all the priests, all the Levites and all these ones come and bless your children, but here's Jesus. I don't mean to offend all of you, but I'm going to him, and I'm going to let him bless my children. If there is ever a time that we need to be covering our children in prayer, it's now. And not just them, but ourselves as well. Sin is crazy in the world right now. All kinds of things are going on in the world right now. It's an exciting time to live, and it's also a scary time to live at the same time. But we should never let the fear of the times diminish our excitement of the times. Because this is nothing new, folks. It's been like this before. When Jesus left, it became some of the most hostile times for the church when Jesus launched the church without him into it. You know, this was the Jesus had just left. He went up, and now the disciples are here, and it's like, okay, what do we do with this thing? We got the church. We are the church. It's not a place that we go. It's not something that we do. It's who we are. And so this concept of, like, going to church was like, how do we go to where we are? We are the church. Like, we're the ones taking the church. And the Romans and the others that were there that didn't believe that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life decided it was a time to persecute the church. And out of that great persecution came great spiritual unrest, great political unrest, great cultural unrest, racism. All kinds of things were building up and tensions, and the church was scattered across the land, but it spread like wildfire. It says the first sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost, that was the first sermon that was preached after Jesus had died, resurrected, and then went to heaven, 3,000 were added to the church that day. Could you imagine preaching the gospel and then 3,000 come to God that day and get saved? I mean, what a time. There was John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church and the holiness movement and different things. He was much different then than it is now. I can tell you that, folks. He used to pray 5 hours a day before he did anything else. And they once asked him, why do you pray so much? And he said, because I need to spend that much time in prayer to get the strength I need to do the rest of the stuff I have to do that day that God has given me to do. He would come into places, and he would come into times where it was like this. The politics were corrupt. The everything was terrible, as it is today. And it was one of the most greatest reformation and revival moments that has ever been in history, because he didn't see it as a time of unrest. He saw it as a time of excitement to be the light that we were called to be in the darkness. There's darkness in this world, but folks, we are the light of the world. Jesus said we are the light of the world, and no one becomes a light to be put under a bushel somewhere and hide. We're not created to be a lampshade so that we just shine a little bit to light up a room, but we were called to shine brightly into the darkness. We're called to be the change that this world needs to see, Lord, and the Lord wants to help us to do that. But we've got to get back to the foundational principles of the faith. We get all these people, these big preachers and stuff, they're great and all that, but everybody relies on them for the heavy, revy stuff. They want all these great, big, profound one-liners. They want all this great, big stuff where, you know, shouting the walls will come down. And everybody's like, yeah! But let's put it into context. We love the concept of victory, right? The concept of victory. I mean, 2017, it means a year of victory because 17 means victory, okay? Bible numbers mean things. 17 is the year of victory. So this year, God wants to give you victory in your life. Now, I can get you shouting about that. But the reason some of you have had, you're like, man, I love this victory thing, but I've been going through some things that look like hell. That's because victory is bookended by conflict. You would never need anything. You can't be victorious over something if you don't face a conflict. Conflict brings about a need for victory, and victory brings about the conflict resolution, okay? In Jericho, they walked around the walls. I mean, in Joshua chapter 6, you can see they walked around the walls. They say walked around six times, and God says, on the seventh time around, shout, and the walls will fall. They shouted, and the walls fell down. Woo, that's awesome. Now what? The walls are down. There's nothing between us and our enemy. What do? God says, take the land. Well, they're not just going to come saying, well, you knocked our walls down, and your praise is loud enough. Here's the key to the city. Take whatever you want, boys. Move right on in. He said that you have to go through a conflict. There's a battle. There's a reason that God said in the Bible that we need to put on the full armor of God. It's not so that we can look good and look and scare our enemies. It's so that we're ready when the battle comes. We are ready. We're dressed for battle. We are ready to take on the enemies that are coming against us, because the battle is not mine. It does belong to the Lord. But the Lord says that you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight. And sometimes it's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. A lot of the times the things that we got to fight are right between here and right here. And that is what we know, do we believe? And what we believe, do we know? I mean, this word is full of all kinds of God's promises. But if we don't have it in here and we don't get it here, then it doesn't really have an effect in our life to bring about victory. You can't have victory without a conflict. If there's a conflict, I mean, if you don't want to fight nothing, what are you going to do? Have victory over? I mean, you going to go home and fight your couch cushions? I won! They don't fight back. And they're soft, okay, like most of the time. You know, they might even be hard. They might stink a little. I don't know. But they're couch cushions, okay? Conflict causes character. It brings about character. So God wants to bring about character in your life. He wants to bring about his characteristics. He wants to burn what's in you out and burn what's in him into you, so that you can bring about resolutions that bring him glory. So in order to have a conflict, you've got to have God telling you what to do. And the only way you're going to know what God tells you to do is to pray and be in his word. Gideon fought, and it says that he won. Okay, with an army of only 300, he took out thousands. But had he gone out and said, well, I'm just going to take this battle because God says I'm going to have victory, he would have lost, because he was outside the timing and the instructions of God. God said there is a specific time. I'm going to give you victory, but here's the thing. You got to wait. When you hear the angels running across the mulberry trees, that's when you're going to go. They're going to go ahead of you, because I'm going to go ahead of you. And I'm going to defeat your enemy, but you've still got to go face your enemy. You still got to fight. You still got to do the battle. You still got to do it. I'm going to give you instructions. And the only way you're going to have instructions is if you pray and if you read the word. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12, it says, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up again the old foundations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. This is an important scripture, because in a day there is a remnant left of God's church in America, okay? With all the other junk that's going on, with all the other false religions that are going on, with all the other people that say there are many paths to Jesus and that there's many ways to God, that's all lies. There is one way, or else how cool would it be for God to send his own son just for there to be some other way? There's some foundational traits that have been let go because people have been getting into this heavy-revy stuff and they want the next word, and they live from word to word to word to word that comes out of the mouth of a preacher, and they've got a lot of preacherisms, but they don't have a lot of it is writtens in their heart. You see, I don't need to hear from a preacher to get a word from God, because my Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. So I don't need somebody else. It's nice, and they can bring times of refreshing, and they can bring a word to you that you can agree with and that bears witness to your spirit in a time of need. But ultimately, I can spend time with God myself because it's a personal relationship. He made me and created me unlike anybody else. You can have fingerprints, you have a retinal eye scan, you have DNA, and it's all different from everybody else's on this world. That didn't just randomly happen because a ball of slime exploded and lightning hit it and stuff, okay? It didn't just random. Chaos does not stem, the order does not stem from chaos, okay? Even science teaches that. Order does not stem from chaos. So there has to be something that planned it out and made it, okay? So that's why God is a personal God, because he created everything. The complexities of the universe, the complexities of a human body that's so fragile yet so resilient all at the same time. God has seven different things that we've let go of in the modern day church. The first is prayer. The second is fasting. The next is the reading and the studying of his word. The next is worship. The next is repentance. The next is personal responsibility. And lastly is social responsibility. Personal morality means that you're making a commitment to do the right thing. You won't do that if you're not praying, and you won't fast if you're not praying, because there's no reason for you to fast if you're not praying, because if you're not praying, then you're not going to have the strength to fast. And science does tell us that fasting does have some effects on us that are good. It cleanses toxins and different things like that. But it's not a means of dieting, okay? And if you're not praying when you're fasting, then you're literally just starving yourself. And you will do more harm to your physical body and your spiritual body if you're not praying. So as the prayer goes, so goes the fasting. As the fasting goes, then you're not going to be concerned about the word. Because if you're not praying, then you're not hungry. And if you're not fasting, then you're not in tune. God never said, if you fast, if you pray. He says, when you fast, when you pray. Meaning that it should not be something that's conditional. It means that it's foundational. You need to be in the Word. If you're not in the Word, you can never understand His will. And the Bible says that people perish for a lack of knowledge. If you don't have knowledge of this, then you're going to get destroyed by the devil, because he's going to trick you. There's all kinds of people out there. It's got Facebook posts. It's got Jesus loves the little children on there. And then he says, I hate my effing kids on the next line. It's like, okay, people, this is ridiculous. You're not saved. And they think they're right. You know, people perish for lack of knowledge. See, that's why there's no repentance. Because if you're not praying, you're not fasting, you're not reading the word, then you're not going to worship, because God's not a priority in your life. And when you don't worship, except if you come in here, then you spend 45 minutes trying to get into worship, trying to get into his presence. And just when we're wrapping up and we're excited because everything's going on, you're just like, man, I wish it would go on more. And then no, because you're just getting started. See, that means you're not living a lifestyle of worship. And when the worship goes, then so goes your repentance, because you're no longer sensitive to the Spirit of God. And you're no longer, if you're not praying, you're not fasting, you're not reading the word, and you're not worshiping, then you're not going to be very sensitive to God's Spirit telling you, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. When somebody's in your backyard doing stuff, you're not going to go out there and cuss them out and threaten to shoot them, okay? You're just going to say, hey, and scare them, you know, and then call the cops, you know? You're going to be rational about it. You're not going to be in your flesh saying, you know, I need to go take care of this. No. I believe my Bible says that God sends his angels to take charge over us, and he can take care of anything. I mean, if he sent one angel and it killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night, I think he can handle one little burglar in my backyard. Just saying. I mean, there's been a breach, and God's calling people to be that group of people that wants to step up and say, you know, I'm going to be moral when this nation is telling us that we can legalize sin and do whatever we want. Just because it's legal doesn't mean that it's moral, and nor does it mean that it's not sin. There are many things that people will legalize in any way, shape, or form, and people will celebrate that and think, cool, I just have a license to sin. No, you don't, because God did not make that legal. His word does not change. There is no amendments in the Bible, okay? There are no amendments. He does not amend his word just because it fits the culture a lot better than it did back then. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, just as he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says that all things will pass away, but his word by no means will ever pass away. So all the things of this life we can give a hoot about, but honestly, the main thing in this world is our Bible. That word of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 is the word of God. It is the will of God. It is the purpose of God, and it is the eternity right there. I mean, you're reading a timeless document that cannot be forged by man's hands alone, and it cannot be destroyed by man's hands, because many have tried, but it's still the best-selling book there is. Now, I want to teach about prayer a bit today. I preached a little bit here, but I want to teach about prayer because I remember what it was like being a Christian. When I first got saved, I was really excited. I was really hungry. I wanted to pray. I wanted to read my word. I wanted to know how to worship. I didn't know if it was allowed to do this when you were worshiping. I mean, everybody else, it's like you do something and they're like, who's this fanatic? You know? I didn't know if it was okay to clap my hands. I didn't know if it was okay to Kelly and I were engaged. I didn't know if I could put my arm around her in church or if that was going to cause, I didn't know if that was going to make God mad. I mean, I didn't really care about what people thought of me so much as I did, like, is it going to make her and is it going to make God mad, you know? And sometimes I was more concerned about what she was going to say than what God was going to say, but we got over it. But nobody taught me. They thought, you know, well, you're saved, you should just automatically know. And it's like, nah, I don't know. Oh, God just did a miraculous download, you know, like my mind's an app store now, you know, I just buy it and it's there, you know, it's not there. You know, so I want to teach about the foundational principles of prayer and teach people, like, I want to pray and I get this concept of prayer, but, like, how do you really do it? And, like, how do you see your prayers answered? Because sometimes I pray and I pray for things that I believe God wants and people say is God's will, but it's not coming to pass and I want to see how to do this. So I want to talk about it. I mean, prayer is a big and vast subject. You know, it covers a lot of territory. So I want to break it down and talk to you about the basics of prayer. First of all, let's talk about what is prayer. Prayer at its most basic definition is simply communication with God. It's talking and listening to God because it's in a conversation like you would with your best friend or like a child talks to their parent. Prayer is a conversation between you and your Creator. God is your Heavenly Father and He cares for you as His own child, but He is also your friend. Because of Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father and have been made friends of God. Jesus is described as a friend that sticks closer than a brother in the Bible. So you don't need to be afraid to talk to God or be intimidated about praying to Him. God's not going to be upset. I used to think, you know, I'm a deer hunter, and I used to think that when I went deer hunting, I couldn't ask God to make me successful as a deer hunter because I thought that was trivial. I thought, you know, there's so many other people around, they need healing, and they're sick, and all these other things, and I can't ask you for that. I mean, guess what? God's big enough, He can handle it. He can handle me wanting a deer just as much as He can handle somebody else that's got a terrible disease that they say is incurable. God can heal the most sick person that they say is incurable just as much as He can care about me getting a deer. God cares about your needs. God cares about your desires. He cares about you like a father does. I mean, a father is not, just because he is spirit and he is truth doesn't mean that he's only just spiritual. He's as much practical as he is spiritual. If he was just spiritual and cared only about that, then he wouldn't have created a physical earth and a physical body for you to be in. He would have kept us as spirit beings and just let it at that. He cares about this. He placed the things on the earth for us to enjoy, for us to harvest, for us to use, for us to manage. So I'm a deer manager. I'm a professional wannabe wildlife manager, you know. But, you know, hey, if you don't like getting your car hit by a deer, then you'd like people like me who go out and take them, you know. And you ain't got to know anything about it. You don't got to look at it. You don't even have to eat it. I'll do it for you. I'll take care of it. I've got your needs at heart. But God cares about your needs. He cares about your little stuff. I mean, my mom has had things, she's here this morning, and she's had things where her VCR didn't work, and she just asked God to fix her VCR, and then it started working, you know? You know, God cares about your needs. God cares about you. He's not some just being that's out there that's like this foreign concept to us. He's real, and He wants a personal relationship with each of us. I mean, what father would create a child and then just say, yeah, you're going to have your parts staying over here, and if you need to come talk to me, you got to make an appointment. I mean, that's terrible. Like, what kind of treatment is that, you know? God's exactly the same way. The pattern we have on earth is the pattern that we follow from what heaven is. I mean, God cares about us. He doesn't say, make an appointment to talk to me. Talk to my secretary, the Holy Ghost, and make an appointment, you know, and if I don't have anything scheduled for that day, I'll fit you in. I mean, he's not like that. You can call him up any time of day, any time of night, just like you can your best friend. Think about your best friend or a spouse or a loved one, maybe your mom or dad or somebody. When you call them up any time, day or night, if you have a need, everybody's got that one person. And if you don't, you need to find somebody like that in your life. You need to surround yourself with people who are reliable, who you, if you have something going on, that you can call them any time, any day, any hour, and they're there. They may not be able to physically be there, but they can be there for you, give you advice, be able to help, put the wheels in motion, do something. God is there like that. I mean, there's people that you can text, call, whatever, in the middle of the night. They'll be like, hey, what's up, you know, and you can talk to them. God always has service. His phone's never off the hook. He's never sleeping. He's never tired. He can talk to you at any time you need anything, and he can better give you answer and advice better than any person can in this world. So you don't need to be afraid of him. Now, for us that has been at it a while, we know that prayer is communication with God, but let me see if I can stretch you a little bit more. And prayer is an exchange of languages where earth meets heaven and heaven meets earth. The language of heaven revealed in the earth from the heart of the Father, and the language of earth riding on faith with hope attached to meet the need of the will of the Father in heaven. Prayer is also surrender, because you have to humble yourself. You have to know that he is greater and that he is able to do what you could not do or pull off on your own. That's why we go to him and we bring petitions. You know, that's a list of things that we would like him to do. You know, if there's a problem in a neighborhood somewhere, you have these like neighborhood associations. If there's a problem, you put a petition forward and you bring it to the people in charge and say, this is an issue that we want to take care of. And you petition them to do something. You can petition your government to do things. You can petition your local government and officials to do things. You can bring petitions. You can get 300 signatures and go say, we want this stop sign to become a traffic light because there's a lot of accidents here. So you petition this, and you get all the people in there involved, and you can do that. Well, it's the same with God. You can have a list of things that say, this is what I need. This is what I'm asking for, and you can petition God. Prayer is powerful. It's the power to make life change happen in yourself first and then in others. Prayer is not so that you can build up your ego, whether it be your physical or your spiritual ego, but it's to humble you, to build your faith in Christ, to mold you into who he desires you to be. And if you desire to see change in this world, then pray until that change happens and listen for instruction. So why is prayer so important? Well, it's talked about 628 times in the New King James Bible. That's quite a bit. If you search for pray, praying, prayer, and prayers, you would see that it comes up 628 times in the New King James Bible. So that's quite a bit. There's other subjects that don't show up that much. In the New Testament, love only shows up like a few hundred times. It's not that much. So prayer is important. The prophetic books in the Old Testament are words spoken to the prophets directly from God. The Bible is the inspired word of God. So if God used prayer to be the delivery method to his chosen vessels to bring forth his word, then we can see that by prayer alone is extremely important to God and for us to be connected with him in a relationship. They received the word not because they were just out there, oh, whatever, and all of a sudden, oh, I hear something. Well, they were praying. They were in the Spirit, you know. In the New Testament, it says that John, the Apostle John, you know, John the Revelator, the guy that wrote the Revelation, you know, he says in the Bible that on the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It means he was praying in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and then God revealed him this book of Revelation and told him to write it down. So prayer is extremely important to revealing God in your life, to staying connected with him and having a relationship with him. I know it might be a foreign concept to some that you can have a relationship with this being you can't see, you can't really physically hear like this, you can't walk up and shake his hand, but his presence is real, it's tangible, and his word does speak to you. It's in a different way, and you won't mistake his voice. Prayer is not some special gift that he gives only to certain people. You know, they say, oh, that person really has the gift of intercessory. No, they've got the burden for intercessory prayer. They've got a burden to pray. Darlene is our prayer warrior. She has been given this burden to pray for people. She is what I call our prayer director. She is our coordinator of prayer ministries, you know, and she prays. You call her up, she will get right on it. She will put some notes down and she will get right on it and pray, you know. Does she have some special spiritual gift that makes her more able to get a hold of God more than others? No. She has a relationship with her Father. And she prays for people. And she gets a hold of heaven. And she prays until she gets a hold of heaven. And then when she prays, she doesn't walk around wringing her hands to wonder if he heard her. She says, thank you, Father, because I know you heard my prayers. You know, prayer is something that God told everyone to do. It's not some special spiritual gift. It's not listed in the Bible anywhere as a spiritual gift. Faith is, and sometimes people pray more because they have more faith to pray for things, but it's not so that you can just, you know, well, that's somebody else's gift. It's not my gift. Well, that's not the Bible. The Bible teaches you that everyone, that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and several times in several places, when you pray. He was speaking to all the believers. He didn't take just Peter, James, and John over here and says, don't worry about them over there. You guys, when you pray. And he went and told them all that were his believers and followers that when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, it should be something that you do. It must be a priority. Prayer must be a corporate priority and a private practice. That means that every believer should have the desire to pray and make it a priority in their life, and we should all practice that individually and corporately. You know, when you fill out your prayer cards, it shouldn't be something that, you know, well, I'm going to fill this out so they'll pray for my needs. No, it's so that we can agree with you for your needs. It's not to take the place of your prayer time. We are not your prayer life, okay? And so you've probably heard, what is a personal prayer life? You know, maybe you have a question about that. A personal prayer life is a life devoted to personal time every day spent in prayer. It's taking the time every day to pray and to listen alone with God. There is no secret formula to how much time you need to spend in prayer, but the 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that you just sit in an altar all day long and get in your prayer closet somewhere and just pray and pray on your knees all day. It means that just like you're able to be talked to by your best friend at any moment, any time of day, and that you're able, there's certain people in your life that you can, that your door and your phone is always open to them, okay? With God, that's the way it is with him. He wants to have a conversation with you. He wants to be able to have an open door policy to come into your office every day, okay? He wants to be able to talk to you. He wants to be able to tell you things. He wants to be able to tell you, you know, okay, for instance, my wife and I went out to lunch. We don't get to do that very often. We went out to lunch together. We're sitting there and she says, we need to pray for our kids, because God spoke to her and said, pray for your kids now. Pray for your kids. So we agreed in prayer to pray for our kids. Did we have any details about what that was about? No. Did anything bad happen that day? No. Could it have? I have no idea why God told us to pray. I just listened and I prayed. Especially when it comes to my kids, I'm not going to take chances. Oh, it's nothing. They're probably on the playground and somebody's saying something. No. It could be some nut job's about ready to come to the school just the moment the sheriff is leaving, and then they're out on recess and they could all be completely taken out because there's a breach. I don't know. I am glad I don't know, because I might start worrying a little bit more about what's going on at school when my kids are there, you know. All I know is we prayed, and we prayed until we had peace about it, and then we shut up and had lunch. You know, did we ever find out? Nope. Do I ever need to? Nope. He's got it covered. But during the day, you drive around, you know. You don't see what's up ahead a couple miles. There could be a terrible accident. There could be, in the wintertime, we have ice on roads, and you may not be able to see it. There's times when I'm going down the road, and I just feel something right here. It says, you need to turn. I'm like, I don't want to go that way. That's 2 extra miles or 4 extra miles, or sometimes it's 40 extra miles, you know, when I'm doing things. And It doesn't matter, but I'll feel this thing. It says, you need to turn here. Which way? Left. Okay, so I turn left. I just get this. Do I hear somebody say, thou shalt not go that direction. You need to stop and turn left here. No, I just get this feeling that's pulling me this direction that says, go this way. Don't go that way. And then if I don't listen to that and I go this way, I see exactly why I was told not to go that way. You know, Pastor Dwayne, that's Brandon's dad. Some of you and most of you probably know him. Well, we're a couple of nut jobs, okay? We're just fireball nut jobs that don't give a rat's butt about anything as far as, okay, we go down to Canton in the middle of some of the most dangerous places you can go, or like Cherry and 5th and 6th and Spring and all that area. Like, it's not a nice area to be in the daytime. We go at 10 o'clock at night and go walking around telling people we got hot dogs for them, okay? And we walked up in the middle of drug deals. We've walked up in the middle of people that had guns at each other like this. And we're like, hey, guys, we got some hot dogs. You hungry? I mean, these guys just went. They called us a few choice, colorful names because we were definitely the opposite color that they were. And we were the only faces that were that color down there. And we were not welcome. But it was such an outlandish thing to say in the middle of an outlandish situation. Normally, those people wouldn't be down there at that hour, and they would not be doing what we're doing, and they would not be offering people who got guns to their head hot dogs. Okay? We walk down through there, and next thing you know, we're leading two drug dealers to Jesus over some hot dogs and chili. I mean, you know, God told us where to go. Now, there was a time that Pastor Dwayne wasn't. See, we're nuts, and we're both spiritually sound, and we walk together. We liked walking together. We just go, the two of us, and walk. You never go by yourself. You always have somebody else. We walked up on one street, and we saw a whole bunch of people there, and all of a sudden, they like backed up and like walked over to people's houses, and we're walking through the street, and they're like, and we're telling about hot dogs, and they come out and talk to us. They said, hey, where's them other guys that was walking with you? We said, what are you talking about? Says, just us two. And they said, no, there was these big guys. I mean, they're jacked, man. They were behind you and walking with you. And we said, well, that's the angels of the Lord that he sends to protect us. And we walked through there, and they said, man, y'all is crazy. And we said, tell us something we don't know. You know, but we were walking through there one time, and I had a young guy that was, 18, 19 years old, just saved. And, I mean, if you ever seen somebody that just gets radically saved, they're just on fire. They're ready to go. You know, they're, show me anywhere, I'm ready for Jesus, you know. And he wants to go where me and Dwayne walked. And I said, well, buddy, let's take a walk and see what God says. So we walk up this way, and all of a sudden I felt something that felt like a really, really sharp, for lack of a better way, it felt like somebody put a bullet in my stomach. Not like I was shot, but just somebody was pushing me really hard right here. I mean, it made me double over in pain. And I said, whoa, stop. He says, what's the matter with you? I said, we need to back up a little bit. And he says, okay, until it stopped. And I said, we're not to go that direction. And he says, how do you know? I says, believe me, I know. I said, something hurt me right here. It tells me we're not going this direction. So I said, let's try this way. Oh, no. I said, okay, let's go this way. Let me test this thing, make sure I ain't going to get poked again, you know. Yeah. You can go this way. I said, we need to go this way. We went down a couple more blocks, and then all of a sudden, whoop! I'm like, oh, well, we normally go up this way. Let's see. Whoop! No, that ain't the way to go. This way. This is the way to go. We come all the way back around there. We had no idea. I was just following this thing of the Lord, okay? And we get back to the place where we have this parking lot set up to do the ministry, and the guy said, man, you guys didn't walk up that way all the way to the bus station, did you? We said, no. They said, man, that's so good. He says, they were doing drive-bys up there when we drove in here to get in here. They almost killed people up there and everything. And so God kept us out of the middle of what was going to happen, you know, simply because I followed that. And let me tell you, God made it very easy to follow that one. I mean, I'm afraid to know how much more it would have hurt if I'd have took another step. But, you know, that's what I mean, that God speaks to you in ways that you'll never mistake it. Is it always an audible voice? No. Most of the time, it's not. Most of the time, it's this still small voice inside of you that's telling you something that you can't ignore, and you know that, you just know. There's a stirring inside your belly that tells you, hey, this is not what you should be doing right now. This is not the direction you need to go. Prayer is important to do that. We would pray before we did that, before we would go. If you don't have a prayer life, then you will never have the abundant life that Jesus came to give you. Jesus is our example, and he often went alone to pray. Now, intercessory prayer life. Has everybody heard of intercession and intercessory prayer life? Well, that's mentioned 15 times in the Bible, but the examples of the intercession are numerous throughout the Bible of where people interceded for people. Now, intercession is praying for and on behalf of others. An intercessory prayer life means that a part of your personal prayer life every day should be dedicated to praying for others. We can do that at a church gathering, but should also be a part of your personal prayer life as well. Intercession is important. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was put in prison for preaching the gospel, and he was set up to be executed the next day. The church was having a meeting in a house. They were all praying. They were all praying, and then all of a sudden, an angel came into the jail, loosed his shackles off of his hands and his feet, told him to get up, put his clothes on, and follow me. Walked him right past the guards, brought him out to the house where they were praying, and then Peter comes up and knocks on the door, and they sent the little servant girl to open the door, and they said, "Hey, it's Peter." And they're like, "No, it's not. He's in jail. Let's get back to praying. Lord, please release Peter. Please release Peter." And they go back, and finally he gets in there, and they're like, "Oh my gosh, it worked," you know. You never know what praying for somebody can do. You know, there's times when I've been led to pray for situations. You know, God tells me all day long, you know, "Hey, pray for your wife right now. You need to pray for her right now." And, you know, I don't know what's going on. The husband in me starts going, "Are you okay? Are you okay? What's going on?" You know, and it could be nothing, you know. And then the devil tries to get in when you don't hear back from her because, you know, she's busy or driving on the road or something. And you're like, "I'm going to walk around. I'm going to start praying in tongues because I don't know what's going on. And I'm just going to pray. And if it ain't going to do anybody else any good, it's going to give me the peace of God which surpasses my understanding, because right now I don't have a whole lot of understanding. It's like, God, you could tell me a little bit more, you know." And he's like, "Well, then it wouldn't be faith." You don't need faith when you got all the details. So you need to pray for others, you know. Jesus is living to intercede for us now. Hebrews 7:25. "Therefore, he also is able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." You should make time to pray for your lost loved ones, your co-workers, your friends, neighbors, and officials. And how much you should pray and for them, and how often? Till God says enough. Pray until you have peace. That's my philosophy about prayer. Pray until you have peace. And then when you have peace, you change your prayer. Now you go from praying for to thanking God that he's done it. Because even though you don't see it, we know that by faith, it's done. And sometimes we may not even live to see the answer to those prayers. There's many times where I've seen people die and then their prayers weren't answered because their prayers did not go on deaf ears and God had a purpose and a plan in what he was doing. We don't always see the effect of our prayers being answered sometimes, but God will answer your prayers. It's just have to understand it's not always in our time and in the way we want it done. Now, how do you pray? Let's put all this into practice. First of all, pray out loud, not just with your thoughts. Now, I understand there are times when you pray with your thoughts. I mean, I was in an accident and I had a tube down my throat. I couldn't talk. But I prayed with my mind, the same as I would have with my mouth. And my tongue was moving, trying to get it out, you know. But I'm trying not to gag. It is terrible to have a tube down your throat, let me just tell you. But, I mean, if you have the ability, then you should pray. It doesn't mean you always got to go around shouting, "God!" You know, sometimes that is the way it is. But, you know, but that's not always. I mean, I walk through the store and I see somebody that's sick and I say, "Lord, just touch them right now and give them healing, Lord God. Lord, let me have the power that Peter had that time when he just walked and the shadow was cast on people and they were healed in his shadow. Lord, let me walk past. If I got to walk by three or four times and get my shadow big enough to touch them, then whatever. But heal them, Lord." You know, this is the internal conversation I'm saying under my breath, but I'm still speaking it. Faith comes by hearing. And when you hear yourself start to pray, especially when you start praying in the will of God about things like, it's his will for none to be sick, but all to be made well. It says that he took his stripes on his back for us to be healed. He didn't do that just for some. He did it for all. You know? Now, there are three keys to having your prayers answered. The first one is a relationship. Without a personal relationship, you can't have any power of God answering your prayers because he's not listening. The only prayer he hears from a sinner is the one that cries out to him in repentance. You can ask him to do things and you can put all the faith in the world, but without relationship, there's nothing there. You know, I'm a father, and I'm not going to give somebody else's kid something that belongs to my kid, you know, unless God tells me to do it. But, I mean, when he's God and he does that, I mean, he's not going to give something to somebody that's not in his family, you know, unless there's a purpose in it. Everything about God is about relationship. Are you willing to listen to more of the one that's in your life that you love and you hear from all the time, or just somebody that comes around when they have a need? You know, too many times people treat him like a wishing well, you know, like God's some cosmic bellhop, you know, that I got this need. And it's like, yeah, but why don't you ever talk to me any other time? You know, I'm not always in desperate situations and have a need all the time that I shouldn't have to talk to you, you know. I mean, all my life can't be all that bad. I mean, if it is, then you're just doing something wrong. Need some wisdom. Amen. I'll just say it to myself then. I don't care. Having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is moves you from just another person in need to being a child of God. It means that you've now got an inheritance. You're adopted into that relationship with God. And when you have this relationship with him, then it makes it a whole lot more powerful in your life for others to see this, you know. Because when you have sin, you can't have a relationship with God because your sin separates you from God. So in order to have a relationship with him, it's not that you just believe that he exists and that's cool, I'm going to heaven now. No, it means that you repent, you get rid of the old life, and you turn to a new life, and that's the response to your belief. And then the second part is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and without faith, no one should expect to have their prayers answered. Jesus said in Mark 11:22-24, Jesus said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things that you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." He says whatever. He didn't say just certain things. He says whatever you believe for. If you believe and not doubt, you shall have them. Folks, that's faith. And that's the abundant life that Jesus came to get. That means you don't have to have him meet your need. You understand that he has your need already met. You just got to believe for it. You just got to ask him and receive for it. If you treat prayer like Safe Auto treats insurance, you will have no power to change the world or your own life. Prayer is the pathway to power, and God is not moved by your desperation nor your need. If he was, you'd never be needy or desperate. He would immediately meet the need as soon as it happened. He is moved by faith and through a relationship. The third thing is praying God's will. Praying selfish prayers will leave you frustrated because you cannot expect God to answer the will of man over his own perfect will. Knowing God's will means you need to know the Bible. You will never find God's will outside of this. You can't pray for God's will to be revealed to you and expect it to be revealed to you if you never open the Bible. His will is found in Genesis 1:1 all the way through to Revelation 22:21. That's the entire Bible, and that's where his will is. You want to know his will? Know this word. Don't just learn it. Know it. There's a difference between something you've learned and something you know. You can learn how to do math, but if you don't know how to do math because it was just a fact for a moment that you had to learn so you could pass a test, when it comes up and you actually need it, you're going to be like, I don't remember, because you don't know it. Does that make sense? When I was in electronics, I took electronics for school. I haven't used it in a long time. It was something I learned because I was working on something, okay? I was doing something. I was getting an education, and I was doing things. I don't remember a whole lot of what I went through. Does that mean I can't fix a TV? No. It means most of the mechanical stuff of it was more like trying to understand how things work and how to engineer it. I don't care how I engineer it. I want a schematic, and I want to know what part is broken, and I'll fix it. I know how to do that. You want me to tear a amp apart? I do it all the time. You want me to tear a guitar apart? I do it all the time. And I can put them back together again and make them work, sometimes better than they worked before I did that. So sometimes not. Then I have to tear it back apart and figure out what I did wrong. So, you know. But anyway, it's the same. If you learn something and you just learn it, it's learned. It's a fact. But when it becomes something that you know, then it's in your heart and it becomes a part of your life. Now, I understand there's some things that the Bible is silent about, and there's some gray areas about things, and we don't really know how to pray about that. Well, that's why the Bible gives us reference to praying in the Holy Spirit. And it says you pray in the Holy Spirit when you don't know what God's will is, because in a situation, for somebody that's, okay, if you're praying for somebody that's 100 years old to be healed, to extend their life, well, the will of God is a little bit gray in that, because he says in the Bible that you get 70 years, 80 for reason of strength. He doesn't guarantee us. He cut life short on there. Methuselah was 969 years old. At that point, I'd have been saying, enough. You know, he cut it short, and he said, you're only going to have a certain amount of time on this earth. So praying for things like that, it's hard. You know, when you've got a person that's sick and they want to go home, but you've got the family that's saying we want them around, it's hard when you get put in those situations and know how to pray. So you got to pray in the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit knows the will of what that situation is when we don't. Romans 8:26 through 27 says, in the same way the Spirit helps us with our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in abundance, or in accordance with the will of God. So when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you're praying the perfect will of God. That's why nobody understands it. Nobody can interpret it. It's different than when somebody gives a word and so there's an interpretation. This is different. It's often referred to as a prayer language, if you've ever heard that before. There's a prayer language. When you get saved, you get baptized of the Holy Spirit, because you're now baptized into the church through the Holy Spirit. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's an entirely different act. And it means that the Holy Spirit now comes in you, dwells in you, and it's like if I had a pitcher of water right here and I had a glass, you're the glass and God's the pitcher. When you get saved, he fills it to the top. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, he fills it until it overflows and it spills out everywhere. So that now you're not just affecting your life, you're affecting everyone around you, because the primary thing that the Holy Spirit came for, that he was given to us, is to make us the witness of God. Not so that we could talk and make ourselves look more holy than other people. You're a little quiet on that, but probably because I'm confusing you. I don't know. I can do that. But that's okay. I'll explain it. Jude has one chapter in verses 20 and 21. It says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Praying in the Holy Spirit builds up your most holy faith. Now, that praying in the Holy Spirit is not something you do publicly. That's something for the prayer closet. It's not for me to be praying for somebody and then pray unless the utterance is given. You have to be led by God. But most of the time, if you can't interpret it, then it's not for the public. It's for the private. It's for the moment where you do this. It's different than when a word comes forth. That's for edification of the body. Okay? That's why the interpretation comes. It's for edification of the body. This is to edify your faith. This is why it's a personal prayer life. The Holy Spirit gives us a personal prayer language that doesn't sound usually like anybody else's, and it may sound like fluent gibberish to a lot of people, and it may be like weird or whatever, but you know, God is not human, so he doesn't speak a human language, and he doesn't use his language. You know, he says that the Bible says that he uses confusing stuff to confound the wise. You know, he uses simple things to confound the wise people. So praying in the Holy Spirit builds your faith. It keeps the love of God for you alive. So if you, you know, sometimes being a Christian is really hard. And it's really hard to have the same faith going through some serious stuff that you have when things are easy. And it's hard to stay in love with God when you can't understand the circumstances of the hell that you're going through. Can I get a witness? And it stays hard for you to stay in love with God through those times. So you've got to pray in the Holy Spirit to help you stay in love with God, to help build your faith in those situations that you don't understand, and to pray to receive from God what you can't receive any other way from anybody else. Ephesians 6:18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests with this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." So pray with all the time. Pray with your mind and also pray with your spirit. Pray until you no longer know what to pray for and you haven't been released to stop praying. Then let the Holy Spirit have His way. Start by thanksgiving. Give thanks to God when you first start. And then start moving into intercession and pray for others. Then start praying for those close to you, that like your family and your friends, and pray for those that you want to see saved, that God would open their hearts and their eyes to the truth to prepare them for the message to hear from whoever it is that's going to give it to them. Pray for the church, not just New Hope, but the church, the corporate church. Pray for them. There's believers that are getting persecuted that have to be underground. They don't have what we have. They don't have the ability to pull up into a parking lot and come into a church and sit down and freely worship. They get told, "You go to church, we bomb your church. If we don't bomb your church, we come in, we kill your pastor, and we behead everybody that doesn't deny Christ." We don't have that here. So we're pretty fortunate. So if you think somebody's picking on you because you're a Christian is persecution, you need to wake up. Get over it. Sorry if I'm a little blunt, but just grow up a little bit. Pull up your bootstraps. Because there's a time coming, I believe, in this nation where persecution, true persecution of this church will happen. And you will have to give an account of your life of what you believe. And if you deny Christ, you'll save this life, but you'll lose the most important one that you're going into. That's why we're going through a lot of this stuff, to know what you believe and why. Pray for the church, and then pray that the Holy Spirit invades your schools, your workplaces, your marketplaces, your homes, neighborhoods, and for revival to break out. Pray for God to save your teachers, your school leaders, your fellow students, your bosses, your coworkers, your family members, city officials, and your enemies. Now, that one's a hard one, right? You don't want to pray for your enemies, but, you know, oftentimes what we look at as an enemy, we look at as a problem. That person is a problem. But God did not, and you pray like this: "God, move that person somewhere else. Or give me a better job that I don't have to deal with them." But God says, "You know what you're calling a problem, I call a harvest. And I didn't send you there so that you could hide in the dark somewhere and send them away. I called you to be light, and that person is dark, so you need to put some light in them." So what you've been calling a problem, God's calling a harvest. Think about that. That'll help you pray for your enemies. Always end, and then finally pray for yourself. And then always end in prayer with thanksgiving. And end in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. Now this is important. When you say amen, don't get up. Sit down and listen for a while. Because it's no fun to have a conversation with somebody who just wants to talk and doesn't want anybody to talk back. That means you're a counselor. That doesn't mean you're a friend, you know. Counselors sit and talk, or sit and let others talk, and then they listen. God is a counselor, but He also wants to speak to you to give you wisdom on those situations. Take time to listen. How long? How long does it take? Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you not know." There's no set amount of time to pray, just that you do it every day. The more you do it, the more you're going to want to do it. Because when you start out, it's hard. It takes longer to get into His presence. It takes longer to sense the Word of God moving in your spirit. Now, at this point in my life, over half my life I've been a Christian. Now it's Lord and it's there. You know, all I got to say is Lord, and I'm in His presence, you know. Be specific about your needs. When you fill out your prayer card, don't just put a name down, because we have no idea how to agree with you in prayer for what you're talking about. Put a little detail. You don't need a novel. You don't need a novelette. And you don't need a storybook on the history of why you're praying for this person clear back from when they're 4 and they are now 50. We don't need that much detail, but we could use a little detail. Put on there, you know, hey, John Doe needs saved. Okay, we know how to pray for you and agree with you for that. Put on there, so-and-so, special need, God knows what it is. Okay, we can pray that God can move and minister and what the need is. If you just put a name, we have no idea. Well, bless them, keep them, save them, wreck them, I don't know. Take your pick, Lord. We just have to go in the Holy Ghost because we have no idea. You know, be specific enough to give a little detail about what you need, but not novelette to where we're trying to, okay, I got through the family tree, now I understand. Matthew 18, 19 through 20 says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for you by it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. What we do on Wednesday is to agree with you in prayer. What you're praying about all week long, we're praying for to agree with you about those needs. We're not your prayer time, and that is not your that's not your prayer life. Your prayer card is not your prayer life. That is a specific thing that you're given for us for intercession and to agree with you in prayer. That's why being married is such an awesome thing, because I don't have to call up my wife for something. I can just talk to her and say, hey, we're going to agree and pray for something right now. And we just agree and we pray right then and there. You know, everybody needs a prayer partner. It just takes two people to agree is what Jesus said. If you have more, then there's more agreement and you'll expedite the process. That's why we have corporate prayer here. Now, if you're interested, I've got some, I'm not going to go through all these for the sake of time and the lack of boredom. But I have a samples of prayers that you can use. I've got some for a prayer of blessing, like for every day I pray over my family. I pray over my wife and my kids all at the same time. I pray a prayer of blessing. It's based on Numbers 6, 24 through 26. I move from that into a prayer of protection. And that's based on Psalm 91, Exodus 12, and 21 through 24, and 1 Corinthians 5, 7. And then how to pray for your children. I've got things about how to pray for your children, how to bless a meal, and to how to pray for you to have God's will revealed in your life. So if you'd like those, let me know. I can get your email, or we can make copies of these sample prayers, and we can get them out to you. If you're going to be at the cell group, I think they're going to have them this week. You need to pray for your children. Pray for them. Pray for God to protect them, God to protect their mind from the indoctrination of the things of this world. Pray that He would put His Spirit in them, and pray that God would lead them to a godly person that He has lined up for them. Pray for their spouse now, even if they're an infant. That way you don't have to be praying people away from their life when they're teenagers. Because there will be some people that will have that, man, getting teenagers, you will learn how to have a prayer life, let me tell you. I was a youth pastor, so I understand, because I had a whole slew of them. Took me a while, but I think I got them there, I believe. Well, they didn't say amen. Maybe I'm in trouble. So, if you want to have a more effective prayer life, pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you. If you need a prayer life, do it. I'm not going to tell you how long to do it. Do it till you get it. Pray. Read the Bible. There's all kinds of people that prayed in the Bible. Go through what Jesus said to pray and pray it. You know, pray and ask God. You know how I got good at prayer? I prayed. Because I read books on prayer and it just was filled with other people's prayers and gave a little devotion about what they were praying about. I said, I don't care. How do you pray? That's what I want to know. And you know what? I didn't have anybody teach me. I would have killed for this kind of information when I was coming up as a Christian. I wanted to know. Because God had just set me free radically. I mean, I was nuts. And the doctors couldn't fix me. I felt like a lab rat more than a patient. I could not get fixed. And every time I went to them, it was some new medication. Let's try this. Let's try this. Well, did you go to this counselor? Did you go to this psychologist? Did you go do this? Did you go do that? Fed up. That's what I am. I'm fed up with y'all. I don't care anymore. I'm done with you. And then I got Jesus, and He set me completely free of it. I don't need medication. Now I'm nuts for Him instead of just nuts. And I don't need medication. I just needed Jesus. If you need medication, great. God uses different ways to heal people. If you're taking your blood pressure medication, let me teach you a real important way to pray. God, let this medicine do only what it's supposed to do, and let there be no side effects that take a hold of my body. In Jesus' name, and then take it. I'm not saying everybody doesn't need medication. That I believe Jesus is enough. But I believe that there are some people that that's their thorn in the flesh. And Jesus never healed the same way in the Bible twice. If you would, please stand up with me.